As you're seated, it's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. I want to thank Nathan and the whole team up here on stage for leading us in worship. Nathan, I think I saw from the first song that was on five strings. I saw a string snap in the first song. But I thank them for their leadership in music and also to direct our hearts towards Christ. Christ, the focus of our hearts, the most, just the best possible truths for our contemplation today. We have been going through Jesus's gospel stories, Jesus's good news stories, these parables that as you get into them, they just seem to get bigger and bigger. The thoughts, we can take them at a first pass and think, oh, what a beautiful truth. And then as we discuss them, and I hope that the discussions in Bible fellowship groups over these past few weeks have been rich as you've been able to even hear from others as they are thinking through the parables and us all think together more deeply about all the truths that Jesus conveys in these. Some of these are just one verse long, and yet you can talk about them without any kind of repeat for a solid hour, and you haven't covered it all of all the implications and the truths for us. Well, we've been taking a parable a week, and this week we've got three. So our text begins in Matthew 13:24. When you have Matthew 13:24, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. You'll notice all of these three today talk about the kingdom of heaven. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" And you can be seated. "I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." My grandmother lived in the same house that my dad had grown up in, and even though that house was built along the way towards the end of her time there, we had a day where the carpet was worn out, and so we were going to help her with this, so we just pulled out this old worn out carpet. And there you have beautiful hardwood floors. You might have a story like this. It was almost as if everybody had forgotten they were there. We had some church members in Lexington who lived in a house that was from the 1840s. This house was a house that Abraham and Mary Todd would visit when they came to town. Mary Todd Lincoln, that's the one. If you don't know who I'm talking about, they would come and be there. It's right there in the middle of Lexington. And there was a room that had the wall that kind of jutted out. And the room above it had a fireplace. Well, they decided to explore. And wouldn't you know, there was a beautiful fireplace just hidden. And if you've ever seen something like that, where something has been restored, like an old mosaic floor or something like that, how beautiful to discover something and just that revealing of it. And that's what's happening, except a little different than this. That's what's happening here with the parables. Now, you might say, no. Pastor Todd, I was here last week, and you preached to us how the Bible says that Jesus spoke in parables to hide from people. And we actually had a verse that you referred to, a prayer that Jesus prayed saying, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. But that same prayer finished, but have revealed them to babes, to children. And here in the exact same chapter, Matthew 13, you have verses talking about how, yes, he's speaking in parables. Basically, there's a truth that's not being revealed to people who have closed their eyes, ignored the scriptures, they're resisting. And yet, to the disciples, it is actually revealing. In fact, this verse says, I will open, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So it's not like it was once the fireplace, then it was hidden, there was real. These are new revealing things that have been true but hidden since the foundation of the world. And what do they have to do? What's the topic? The topic is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Matthew is a gospel that we believe was written to a largely Jewish audience. There's a lot of clues to this, like all of the Old Testament passages that are quoted here. But another one of those is that you hear kingdom of heaven. And as you may know, the Jewish people would avoid using the name of the Lord, just to be extra careful to not use it in vain. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is what is being talked about. And the kingdom of God is something we should think about together. These things that are being revealed are things that were always true, but there was something in that time, right then, with the disciples that made it God's chosen time to reveal it to them. And there's something about our time right now, us right here in this room, that makes it important for us to be thinking about these things right now. The kingdom of God. When did the kingdom of God begin? Oh, that's a tricky question. If you're talking about the kingship of God, has God ever not been king of everything? Even you go back into the Old Testament, long before the advent of Jesus Christ incarnate, born into the world, you had David praying the prayer saying, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Whenever was God not king? And yet, when Jesus comes, the message, the first public message we hear of him is repent. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. It's here. It's come near. And in a really very relevant sense, you have almost an inauguration. You have It's at hand. It's there. But then again, what about today? I said, us here in this room today, the kingdom of God is still at hand. In fact, it's growing. It's here. It's growing, and it's the biggest thing going on in the world right now. I want to warn you, when you hear about the kingdom of God, to not think of it just as a topic. Sometimes people do this. Oh, let's talk about what Jesus meant when he said kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom. And it's as if you're in a classroom and here's somebody up in front talking about a topic. It could be biology. It could be chemistry. It could be literature. But today it's the kingdom of God. No, no, no. The kingdom of God is like us talking about whitewater rafting while we're in the raft. You're in it. Hopefully it's not too distracting for everybody who knows what movie I am referencing, but there's a movie where a character says to another one on a different topic, you better believe in ghost stories, you're in one. Well, you better believe in the kingdom of God, you're in it if you are in Christ. This has to do with all of us. And Jesus's ending words for our text today, I didn't read the whole text. Our text goes through the end of 43, but his ending words for this is the same words we heard at the end of last week's parable, and it is this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So may God speak to us. In fact, I want to take this moment to pray to him right now and ask him to instruct our hearts about the kingdom that we're in and help us to latch on to the truths that Jesus is so intentionally conveying to his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us? Would you guide us in all the truth about the kingdom that we are in? Help us to hear. Let these things sink into our minds and hearts and help us in how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really just want to think through five takeaways, things that we can latch on to that Jesus is teaching here. One of those is simply that we are all heading somewhere. We are all heading to a day, and that is the day of harvest. And when I say we are all, I mean we are all heading to that day. The disciples come into the house with him after the where I stopped reading. In verse 36, it says, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And we are all, every single person in the world, this is relevant to it. Now, sometimes you'll hear this parable spoken about the church and thinking about how within the church you can find, within the church meaning any gathering of people, you know, that we call a church on earth, you'll be able to find even within that gathering that there are people who turn out not to be authentic believers. And that's definitely implications of this parable. But the scope of this parable is broader. It is the world. And we are all heading to a day which is harvest. They say, the phrase goes, time marches on. There's a song that some might be popping in your head right now. Time marches on. There's the tides, if you're over by the sea, and you have the rising and the lowering of the tides, two high tides a day in most of the places I've been, two low tides a day. Every day there's a sunrise, and then there's hours later a sunset, a new one to see the next day. There's the seasons, and the days are getting noticeably shorter right now, and come mid-December, they will be quite short, and then they'll start to get longer again. And then after the summer next year, as kids are Even as they're enjoying the heat of the summer, the days are starting to get shorter again. There seems to be all these cycles. This time of year, you can have that time of year where kids are going to school and you see this year's going to school picture versus last year's, and you're reminded about how they grow, then they graduate. There's this whole cycle, it seems, of life, and then there's the new batch of new kindergartners, and it's easy in the midst of all of this to be lulled as if it all is just rolling on, cyclical, always. No, it's linear. We're going somewhere. Time is marching to a day. It's not just in a cycle. We're going to a day, and a day is called the day of harvest. And harvest, even that thought of harvest, for anybody in this room who's ever been a part of anything agricultural having to do with plants, it's a time of accomplishment. It's a time of completion, and it should be a time of joy. It's a time of gathering in. It recognizes the purpose of all that's been going on throughout the growing season has been moving up to the time of harvest, and that's true of your life and my life. We're going towards a time that ought to be a time of joy, a time of completion, a time of accomplishment. Here in this parable, let me just keep reading Jesus' explanation. He says this, "The field is the world," I'm starting in verse 38, "and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." You hear that? End of the age. In other words, life will not... Make sure you understand this. Life will not always be like it is now. We are in an age, and there is going to be the end of that age. Now, don't think the end is the end. I know. The end of this verse, the whole text talks about the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And eternal life is eternal life. In fact, there's a whole eternity that will be beginning. But things won't be exactly like they are now. We're heading towards a day. We're all heading to that day. Let's hear that in this parable. Among other things, on that day, two groups will be revealed. Two groups will be separated. My question for you is, are you living with a direction of life? You are marching towards that day. Is your life aiming towards that day? What's directions in your life? If somebody were to be thinking about you and maybe looking at the fruit of your life, would they see someone who is growing closer to Christ, who is seeking to serve Him all the more, who is living life today in light of eternity? I hope you know that eternity makes today matter more, not less. What's the direction of your life? Are you living based off of the wisdom of our Master when He tells us that we're moving towards a day of harvest? Let him who has ears, let him hear. Second, let us all remember there is an enemy, but there is a Master. See, Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, it's very interesting that he says the one who sowed the good seed is... Think about what they would expect him to say, perhaps. If the field is the world... And the one who sows good seed, which they knew in the previous telling of this parable just a moment ago, he used the word master. The servants came to the master. Oh, that's God. Obvious. It's God. The one who sowed the good seed is God. But that's not how Jesus chose to say it. It's true. The one who sows, sows. Oh, wait. He used the present active. He didn't say the one who sowed, the one who sows. So this is one who is active, active. And the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And that's the title of Christ. And when you hear, if you're a Jewish person steeped into the Old Testament, if you were one of these disciples and you knew the Old Testament or anybody around them, you hear Son of Man, your thoughts go to the end. Your thoughts go to the one who comes, this is from Daniel chapter 7, one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds, and the dominion belongs to him. All nations shall serve him. His is the dominion and the authority and the power. You think of that one coming, and that one isn't just that one like a Son of Man at the end. That one, actually, we look in the big picture of the storyline, is there at the very beginning. Through him was made everything that was made. So think about Adam in the garden. Can we think of that as part of sowing the good seed? But definitely think about Jesus incarnate speaking to his disciples, and he is raising up followers for him. He is sowing the good seed. He is sowing the good seed. But don't forget that there is an enemy, and that the enemy also does things in this parable. And to go back to the telling of the parable that I read just a few moments ago, there's this phrase that stands out that you need to hear today. The master said to them, "An enemy has done this." Remember, when you see sin, brokenness, wickedness anywhere in the world, yes, God is sovereign. We just went through Romans 8 and we know that nothing is outside of the sovereign hands of God, that he is able to cause all things to work together for good for those who love him. But anytime you see any wickedness or deceit or sin anywhere in the world, an answer is behind that: an enemy has done this. God does not get the blame for sin. He is able to stop it, and he is sovereign over, but an enemy has done this. And I want to speak specifically to anybody here in this room who has ever seen sin, even in the life of a gathering of people who name the name of Christ, even within church groups. Yes, I told you the implications of wheat and tares even go there. I want to make sure that if anybody has ever seen disunity or there's been sin there, that you don't attribute that in any way to the master. That's not Jesus. An enemy has done this. Jesus is right and pure and good. And Jesus sows, he's active. And do not think when you hear, oh, wait, here's an enemy and here's a master. Do not think like dualism in the sense of two opposing forces that, you know, one's foiling the other and the other one's foiling this one and they're going back and forth and that's forever the case. No, we're moving towards a day that is also a day of victory. And yes, we have to live with the caution that the scripture would have us listen to of the truth that there is an enemy who's prowling around looking for someone to devour. I feel like, and I know I'm interrupting my thought here, but I feel like so much of the time, so many of us act as if, we believe there's a devil, but we really don't. We really don't think there's any force at all that's going after the hearts of our children. We act as if there's really not anything behind spreading of lies to get people to not believe the gospel or to try to cling to some truths without others, especially the cross. That's just not biblical. There is an enemy. He is prowling around, and he is looking to destroy. And when we are teaching the gospel to our kids, or when you have a Wednesday night gathering and Jared is speaking truth to teenagers who are living in a world that is telling them other things, or we have a gathering of a Bible fellowship group around the Bible, helping people to lean in and trust on His Word, all of that has an element of spiritual warfare to it. And God is doing things. The Master is the Master. And the end of this parable shows it to be the case that victory happens. Lean in, trust Him, be cautious, be aware. Know that even as there is an enemy and there is the Master, some things are being allowed. We need to remember this. Some things are being allowed, but not forever. Why? I can't always tell you why. I don't know always why people are allowed to go on doing some things that people do. But this parable teaches, Christ is teaching us, it's not forever. In fact, the servants go to the master and say, should we go and gather them now? And shall we go and gather them? And he says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. And some have taken this parable to, and I believe there's some good truth here, to teach us, no, we don't go and try to execute the heretics. Which some Christians in history have said, well, if someone's teaching falsehood that could lead people astray, let's burn them at the stake for the sake of the gospel. Well, Baptists, in this tradition, we've always said, no, let's preach the truth. Someone's preaching falsehood? Okay, all the more, let's preach the truth. You know, there are people who used to be weeds. This is not a static picture. It's not teaching, oh, yeah, there's the weeds, you can't. There are people who used to be opposers of the gospel, who could be described as enemies of God, children of wrath, who now are described as sons of the kingdom. Let me think of some examples. All of us. You know, there was a specific weed that we, well, almost certainly he's referring to. You know, this is actually something that did happen. Like, people would sabotage other people by sowing this in their wheat fields. It grows up, it looks like wheat, kind of, a lot at the beginning, and then it differentiates. And it's actually, the seed head is poisonous. It was so much so that the Roman system of law, there was a law against doing this. The weed is called darnel, and anyways, they would all grow together. The only way to fix it would be to sort it through stalk by stalk. You don't want to have poisonous things in the wheat. But the end of this parable is, no, there's nothing but wheat. Now, don't mishear this. In this parable, Jesus is not teaching against the ideas of church discipline. In fact, later in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about if your brother sins against you, go to your brother. It's from Matthew 18. In fact, rather than just paraphrasing, let me read it to you precisely. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And what do we do with Gentiles and tax collectors? We seek to evangelize them, and we love them with the gospel. but we differentiate this is someone to be reached. And just so you know, if you don't recognize it, you are a part of church, of a church, if you're a member of Ashland, that does seek to obey Christ in this. And I love that about this church. If I were to just start, I would do something crazy, like try to abandon my family or something, people aren't going to say, oh man, that's just sad. Somebody's going to come to me and say, Todd, we love you. What are you doing? Like, and help me think through the gospel. And then somebody else, it's a system that Jesus laid out of love. It's love. Now, sometimes people have done, had seen things that weren't this system and they use the word church discipline, but no. The system is loving people. And actually, every time we have somebody who comes to be a member of this church, I say, this is someone who wants to be an accountable member of this church family, meaning they want this church family to help them live for Jesus. And they want to help other people in this church family live for Jesus. So here in this Baptist tradition, we have always, Baptist churches as a whole, have always sought to follow Jesus, and we especially have wanted to make sure part of the understanding of biblical believers' baptism is that nobody actually becomes a member of the church until they profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have absolutely no members who are 2 years old or 1 year old. They are members of our community. Yeah, we love those kids. We see them as part of the Ashland Church family community, but we don't call them a member of the church because they're not a professor of faith in Jesus Christ yet. We wait until that person understands the cost of following Jesus and what it means to be a follower, and they say, I repudiate living for the world. I'm not living for those things. I want to live for Jesus Christ. And even if the rest of my family said, we're done with Jesus, I'm not. I want to live for Jesus. And then we have a baptism where they share their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And it displays how Jesus, for this person, died and raised to new life. And this person has newness of life. And that's a description of every believer here. And if somebody somewhere along the way shows, well, actually, we think actually they seem to be a non-believer. It's unrepentance. It's not because of the sin, whatever it was. They're not willing to repent. They're clinging to it over Jesus. Then we say, hey, at some point we say, hey, this person is someone we seek to reach. We don't burn people at the stakes, but we also seek to be a faithful church. Back to the parable. Some things are being allowed, but not forever. We're going to a day. So trust. When you see things going on and you wonder, why, God, are you allowing this? Lean in, trust him. He knows what he's doing. And just know that those will not always be there. That's why you can cling to promises like, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Or you just trust him to enact justice. And you just be faithful. You love people and just lean in. Another truth. This is huge for us to think about. And some of you might wonder, I hope you're wondering. It's good to ask these kinds of questions. Seems kind of strange that in Matthew you have the parable of the weeds and you have the explanation of the parable of the weeds, but in between you have two more parables. Like, why didn't he go straight from the parable to explanation? Matthew is not the one that we identify as the most chronological of the gospel. So why is it arranged like this? But they all fit very, very well together. Here's the truth that I want you to latch onto and remember. What is biggest in the end may not seem like it today. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Such a huge change in one season. to have this tiny, tiny mustard seed become such a big plant that the birds come and nest in the branches. I want you to think, and I want you to actually imagine this conversation. Jesus explaining the parable of the weeds in a house. In a house. And this house is not like some of those houses I've seen in Jessamine County. Castles. Right? Not some of these like, the ones kind of towards the middle of Danville along the side of the road. Mansions. This is a middle Eastern house back then, probably made out of clay, you know, and all that. They weren't huge. How many people do you think were there as Jesus is telling this story? Or as he explains the parable of the sower? How many disciples? Was it just the 12? Were some of the others? I mean, at one point he sends out 72. How many? I don't think you could fit even 72 into a house. Or let's just say, let's take everybody who's following Jesus, like actually has faith in Jesus, and put them all together at this point. What's the size of the crowd? I don't know. I don't know. At one point, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to, was it more than 500? But still, what's 500? When you think of the world, you think of the globe, you think about all the nations, I hope you recognize that this would not be on anybody's radar as the big events of the day. And I don't know if those disciples there, John or James or Andrew, if they had any notion at all of what was going to happen and what has played out through history. And even as I teach you this parable today, somebody else is probably teaching this parable in other countries today. There's definitely churches being gathered, some open and public and some private because they're not allowed to be open and public. There's churches gathering today in Indonesia. That's the farthest I've ever traveled from here. Took over 30 hours to get there. But there's believers there. Go to Central America, you can find the people of God gathering. Go to South America, you can find the people of God. Go to Europe, I would say Antarctica, but just go around the world where the people are. You can find the people of God. There's a missiologist guy who would talk about, he's now with the Lord, but he would talk about a cow. He would say, you have a cow. Cow's eating in a pasture. What's the cow thinking? I don't know. Buddy, what do you cows think? I don't know. Yum. This grass is delicious. Completely oblivious to the fact that they live in beautiful Boyle County. They don't know where they are on a map. They don't know the stories of, they have no idea. The cows around Harrodsburg don't know that they're around the oldest incorporated city this side of the Alleghenies. They don't know these things. They have no sense of a bigger picture whatsoever. And he says, often we, as Christians, are like cows. We just do our life. We have no sense of the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. You know, it's really fascinating for me to be able to speak. It would have been wonderful to hear Peter preach this towards the ends of his life. I would love to hear that. But Peter doesn't have some of the things that I can talk about today because that hadn't played out yet. You know, there was something called the modern missions movement that we mark as, you know, the same year that we mark as the beginning of the modern missions movement just happens to be the same year that Kentucky became a state. It doesn't go back that far. You may not realize, but, you know, this church, the story of this church family here began here in Danville in 1823. Up in Lexington, the Ashland began in 1916. I think it's even true of Ashland, Lexington, that in the history, but for 100% the history since 1823. Do you know that there are more people who have trusted Christ for salvation and discovered eternal life with Him since this church family began than all of the other centuries of church history combined before this? Do you recognize that? Simply because of the explosion of world population. God's doing something amazing. And if I were to open up my phone app right now, and if I were to go to BBC News or any other news source, and I see what are the biggest things happening in the world right now, just keep scrolling. You don't see this. And yet it is the most significant thing happening in the world. At that point, the biggest thing that was happening was right there in the house as Jesus is telling this story to these guys and helping them understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. And yet, if you ask people back then, what's the biggest news of the world? They would probably talk about Rome and where are the Roman armies today? They might talk about, I don't know, whatever the big things were for at that particular time. All those things are obsolete now, but the church is still going on. In fact, the church has expanded. I want you to recognize that what's true of the seed, that kind of explosive growth that's true of the seed of the mustard seed, is also true of every bud. If I were preaching this to you in the springtime, I would go out and I would actually take a branch and lift it up for you to see a bud and help you to think, what will this bud be at the end of this year? The growth of the plant happens not just from seed to maturity, but every bud along the way. Understand this. The things that are happening that will be most eternally impactful through the life of Ashlyn Danville may not get anybody's attention, but it will be eternal. And just a few kids hearing the gospel and understanding it, or a few students really discovering Jesus Christ died for me and has a purpose for my life, if they're raised up as disciples and then they make other disciples, it's huge. That's way more important than anything that would be happening with the news of UK sports or news of you know, the political things going on or anything like that. Recognize the biggest things in the end may not even seem like it today. Where do you put your mental energy? What is your life focus? Are you focusing on the bigger things? Are you invested in the kingdom? My encouragement is to look at what matters. There's no greater cause. There's no more significant movement. Invest your life there. Now to finish, this is the same, you might say, well, that's the same thought you started off with. You said we're all heading somewhere. Yes, but here's another side of it. You will be gathered. Hear this from Jesus. Remember it. Know it. You will be gathered. And I say that to all of you. What gathering will it be? Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Listen. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a reality. Listen, you can close your eyes. You can make your ears dull to hear it. You can say, I don't think it's very fashionable that preacher's talking about this. You can go immediately after this service back to distractions that divert yourself from thinking about any possible consequence in the hands of a judge. You may say, I don't choose to believe that. as if truths are for you to choose. There's a reason why this sermon is titled, and I didn't choose it, Reality. Jesus is teaching us about things that are true, whether you choose them or not. You will be gathered. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, I like that. It's not as exciting in the parable. And the wheat they gather into the barn. But the righteous will shine like the sun. This is like straight, almost a quote from Daniel, a verse we had earlier this year. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In that time, which is the end of the age, which isn't really an end, there is eternal life and there's joy. And that which was allowed, the evil is no longer there. Nothing is hidden. Everything will be revealed. Wisdom will be seen to have been wise. What really matters will become evident. Every choice in life invested into the kingdom will have eternal dividends. And all that is worthless will be shown to be so. There is an awakeness, almost like I have this thing when I drive in the afternoon especially. I have to be careful. Because I like, it's kind of my sleepiest time of day, and it's easy to be like, I'm just going along, and then all of a sudden, wait, what? What road am I on? Wait, I'm just like, my brain was on autopilot. And it's like I wake up, oh, I'm here, my turn is coming up. Well, this sermon ought to be for all of us. Wake up! There's a reality. There's a reality of a harvest. An eternal life with him, and a kingdom that is forever among all the temporary kingdoms of this world. Let's hear. Open your ears and hear. And let's, the application is simply do that. Hear, listen, and live accordingly. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for sharing through Jesus to the disciples the secrets of the kingdom of God. Lord, may they not be hidden from our minds, and may they not be quick to disappear from our thoughts. May we not abandon them because of hardships or pursue other things. Help us to hear and understand. Help us, Lord, to live with the wisdom of perspective, knowing that our life has a direction. And that you will have a day of harvest. And may it be true of all of us that we would see that day as a day of everlasting joy. Help us, Lord, to live investing our life now. Would you use us in the grand story of your kingdom, of that mustard seed, of that which seems to be hidden of the yeast, but yet now throughout the whole world, would you help us to do the best we can with our chapter and be faithful? Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.